series. So, I want you to turn to that book that precedes the book of Obadiah. Is that helpful? And the book that follows, the prophecy of Joel. I know that doesn't help at all. And I know most of your Bibles are on your mobile devices, so you're just going to kind of scroll through and find the book of Amos, and that's perfectly fine. But if you do have a paper copy of your Bibles, you are not far off if you just get past the major prophets. Look at the book of Daniel, and then I think it's three books in after that. I had originally thought I was going to preach all of chapter 1 for the first sermon and part of chapter 2. About halfway through preparing that particular sermon, I go, this is way too much. And there's so much good things in the very first two verses that introduce the prophecy. So that's all we're going to cover tonight. The title of the message is a little bit arbitrary. It is taken from that statement in verse 2, which says the Lord roars. Kind of like that picture of the Lord in behind his prophet speaking, roaring. Kind of think that's what happens every time somebody gets up to speak the Word of God, not only from a pulpit like this, but even when we're sharing it. In behind you, you're speaking the truth of God's Word, and He is roaring. I love that image. Well, anyway, let's read those first two verses and consider them, introduce you to the book as well, the prophecy of Amos. Again, the Word of God, Amos chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. The words of Amos, who was among the shepherds of Tekoa, which he saw concerning Israel, in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, 2 years before the earthquake. And he said, "The Lord roars from Zion, and utters his voice from Jerusalem. The pastures of the shepherds mourn, and the top of Carmel withers." This is God's Word. Let's pray one more time. Heavenly Father, we pray once again that You would attend Your Word to good effect. We pray that You would move us as Your people from one degree of glory to another through the proclamation of Your Word. We pray that You would draw sinners to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ this night. We pray that You would overcome the medium of technology for those who are listening in, and demonstrate Your Word is powerful even in that medium. We pray that You would be my help as I speak. And may You roar in behind my words. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen. So we discovered this morning as we were looking at the book of Hebrews and seeing something of the doctrine of God's special revelation that God is not silent. God speaks. He speaks through the created order and He also speaks through His Word. Now it might be asked, how is it that we come to have a book that we call the Word of God? The Apostle Peter actually answers that question for us. It's one of those passages that the Word says about itself in 2 Peter 1:21, "For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." And so you'll read the Word of God, and we understand that there's over 40 human authors, and God is moving in behind that. He's not obliterating their personality. You see the personality of the human author coming through the biblical books, all 66 of them. But God is directing all of that. And the word there is very interesting. It's the same word that we find, and I think it's Acts chapter 27, when Paul's ship is on the Mediterranean heading toward Rome, and that northeaster comes off the island and the wind drives that boat along exactly where it wants. And that's the picture here. The Spirit is in behind these human authors and He preserves their personality. He also preserves the Word from sin so that what we get in our hands is actually exactly what God wants to say. It's extraordinary to think about. And as we open our series in the prophecy of Amos, we see that dynamic on display in the opening two verses. And so I thought about talking about the doctrine of God's special revelation, but the thing that really struck me was that God speaks through human beings. And I thought there's a good application there as well. Not that there is new revelation that's happening today. The book or the canon of Scripture is closed. But we ought to take comfort from what we actually see here, because we're speakers of the Word of God as we have it now, the closed canon ourselves. And it's amazing that God uses us and God speaks through us. So as I meditated on these verses, there was something else that struck me and gave me confidence, not only as a preacher, but also as a Christian entrusted with speaking the Word of God. And not only me, I trust you're going to be encouraged as well. The reason I say all that is because I'm of the mind that when we lack boldness in our speaking the Word of God, there are a couple of reasons for that. Reason number one, of lesser importance, there is our perceived inability. You ever feel like that? I'm just not like so-and-so. I mean, they're so eloquent, they're so good with their words, they have so much knowledge about the Bible, they're just great systematic theologians. God can never use me. We actually play the part of Moses. Remember Moses? Oh my Lord, I'm not eloquent, either in the past or since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and of tongue. Oh my Lord, please send someone else to do it. Exodus 4, verse 10, verse 13. And of course, he gets rebuked by God in that. Who made man's mouth? God made man's mouth. And of course, God delights to use those things that are weak to demonstrate his power. The second reason, and probably of greater importance, is that there is resident in all of us, because we still struggle with that old nature, unbelief. We don't believe that the Word of God is powerful to create life. And all of us fall into this category from time to time. I fell into it. I think I've given this illustration before. You'll notice a particular methodology when it comes to our church sign out there. It's always Scripture. Has been that way, I don't know, for probably the last 10 years. It wasn't always that way when we first got it. And I like crafting sermons, and I love crafting titles. And pretty soon when you do that long enough, you think you're pretty clever in doing that. Let's put up some of those clever titles on the sign to attract people, bring them into the church. There ain't no power in my words, but there's power in the Word of God. And I was reminded of that by a brother. And since that time, what goes on the sign chiefly is the Word of the living God. And it is powerful to change lives. Well, I trust that these opening lines in Amos will buoy our confidence, lifted up as those through whom God makes his appeal to the world and the church, those who are called to be ambassadors of Jesus Christ. So, I have mentioned this for some time, that we're going to come to another prophetic book, another minor prophet, the book of Amos. And I wonder, when I announced that I was planning to do a series from this portion of God's Word, whether some of you let out an audible, another minor prophet, not another minor prophet. They're all about doom and impending judgment. Maybe not an audible sigh, maybe an inner sigh. Well, first of all, you can blame one of our CNC leaders for the series. You know who they are. They will remain nameless. This particular leader related to me that they had been studying this little book and were excited by what they had discovered. Doesn't that warm your heart? Our young adults excited about what they're discovering in the Word of God. And this little book in the Old Testament tucked away. It ought to warm your heart. It warms my heart. And then he asked, have I ever preached through it? And I said, I haven't. So you are blessed now with a series. So you can blame him. Plus, it's been a little bit while, teensy little while, since we've been in a minor prophet. Now, as for that comment that all the Old Testament prophets are all about doom and God's judgment, well, that's one way of looking at it. But though God's justice and its experience by Israel eventually as his wrath, that's how they experience it. We often use justice and wrath interchangeably. The attribute is justice. The way we experience it is as His wrath. Though His justice is in the foreground, we must bear in mind that God's other attributes are not then laid aside. They're always there with Him. His goodness, His mercy, His love, His long-suffering, His patience, His truthfulness, they're all there. So justice is at the foreground, but don't forget that all those other attributes are there as well. And to draw out but one other attribute, I would argue that the pronounced display of God's justice in Amos towards His wayward people also puts on display how committed He is to them and how much He loves them, that He would send this prophecy through this shepherd of Tekoa. In fact, God's love for His people in the midst of His justice is expressed as an exhortative plea later on in the book. Very clear when He says in chapter 5, verse 4, "Seek Me and live." So that's the title of the entire series. I could have titled it Doom and Gloom, but that's not the chief message that's coming through here. And that message actually applies to us as New Covenant believers, doesn't it? Let me say it again. Seek Me and what? And live. Very clear. We find that in the book of Hebrews as well. Again, we're seeing how the Word of God just meshes all together. It's beautiful. Now, back to God's justice for a moment. We must say at this point, and this is just a little aside, that there's a marked difference between how God deals with His Old Covenant people and His New Covenant people. Marked difference. Marked difference. In the New Covenant, when we talk about God's justice or His judgment upon His people, it is never punitive. It's not a punishment. It's not a penalty. Why? We just celebrated the Lord's table today. Because the penalty for our law-breaking was borne by Jesus Christ on the cross, and God's wrath against sin was satisfied. So when God comes alongside us, when we are wayward, it is remedial in His judgment. He does so again in love. The writer of Hebrews actually says, Hebrews 12, verse 6, "The Lord disciplines the one He loves and chastises every son whom He receives." So, we need to be careful about how we're reading Amos. We need to read it through the lens of the New Covenant. One other thing that I want to say by way of introduction, and some of the other things by way of introduction that we normally park right at the front of the sermon, we're actually going to deal with in the text. But one thing that I want to say at the front is the prophecy actually divides very neatly into three sections. Chapters 1 and 2, that's one section. Chapters 3 through 6, that's another section. And chapters 7 through 9. Now, having said all that, let's get into these two verses, which again display the wonder of the living God speaking through one who is in task to speak His word. And I want us again to draw much encouragement from this. So we'll divide it under two headings. First of all, the Lord's spokesman in verse 1. Let me read it again for you. "The words of Amos, who was among the shepherds of Tekoa, which he saw concerning Israel in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, 2 years before the earthquake." So again, the chief kind of application that I'm looking for here is to encourage you. You who are in task to speak God's word, be encouraged that God can use you. There's many other things here. Let's subdivide that even further. Subpoint number one, let's see a little bit of Amos's autobiography. "The words of Amos, who is among the shepherds of Tekoa, which he saw concerning Israel." There's a lot here. It might not seem like a lot. We might think that Amos is, and maybe he is doing this. He's doing what John, or at least his feeling when it came to Jesus Christ increasing and Him decreasing, that's part of the prophet's mindset. I don't want people to be thinking all about Amos here. I want them to be thinking about the Word of the living God. And certainly that does come through at some level in the text. But there is a little bit about him, and it is both interesting and instructive. I want us to notice, first of all, Clause number one, after the words of Amos. The words of Amos are actually the words of the living God, so we get that duality of special revelation. But notice that first clause. Who was among the shepherds of Tekoa? And eventually we'll look at that second clause, which he saw concerning Israel. But let's just deal with clause number one, who was among the shepherds of Tekoa. And let's examine this man that God used to speak for him. Note three things here. Number one, he was in what occupation? A shepherd. He was not a graduate of the school of the prophets. He was a common shepherd. I find that interesting and encouraging. Now, as shepherds, what do? They led sheep to pasture so that they could be what? Nourished. And they also protected the flock from what? Ferocious predators, wolves, and that sort of thing. And you can imagine, I don't know how many years Amos did this, but this is being drummed into him day in, day out. Nourish, protect. Nourish, protect. Nourish, protect. And then he's called by God to do another kind of shepherding that has exactly those same features. Nourishing, taking God's people out to pasture and feeding them with the Word of God and protecting them from evil. We see God's providence in this, don't we? These things, these features of shepherding have been drummed into him so that he could do a greater shepherding. God redeems everything, all our experiences, so that we can speak for him. There's also something of Christ in all of this. God himself describes himself as a shepherd in the Old Testament. And of course, we see in Jesus the perfect embodiment of the deity in the New Testament describing himself exactly like this. I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. John 10, verse 11. We, as his brothers and sisters, are also engaged in that. First among any congregation of Jesus Christ, of course, are the elders. The elders are often termed as what? Under what? Shepherds. We're engaged in exactly the same task. Nourishing the flock. Protecting the flock. But don't think you, who are not in that particular category or in that particular office, don't play a part in that. All of us have the responsibility for this congregation's spiritual welfare, and we all have exactly the same tool to do that, and that's the Word of the Living God. So a lot in that little profession. He was among the shepherds of Tekoa. We're still in that clause. I said we're going to see three things. The second thing, notice that he was a shepherd of Tekoa. These geographical place names aren't placed there for no reason whatsoever. Tekoa was about 10 miles south of Jerusalem. Keep that place in mind because we find out a little bit later on in Amos 7 verse 14 that shepherding wasn't the only thing that Amos did. Look at Amos 7 verse 14. He's in a dialogue with Amaziah. He answered and said to this man, I was no prophet nor prophet's son, but I was a herdsman and a dresser of sycamore figs. So not only was he a shepherd, but Amos was also a dresser of sycamore figs. Now let's go back to that place, 10 miles south of Jerusalem. And I need to tell you that's 2,000 feet above sea level. And there is not any sycamore figs growing at that height. They only grow by the sea. Dead Sea, Jordan Valley, Sea of Galilee, Mediterranean seas. What does that tell you about Amos in terms of his trade? Where is he? Just in Tekoa? He moves. He's all over the place. And don't you see God's providence in that as well? He's all over the place so that he has these contacts so that he can actually speak the Word of the Living God to them. You're not here by accident, beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, at Sovereign Grace Community Church. You have been placed here by God so that you can speak His word, nourishing His people, protecting His people from spiritual danger, every single one of them, brought here by divine providence. So, don't be just ministering to people from Tekoa in this congregation. God has brought all these people here, minister to all of them, and recognize that that's all part of God's blessed providence. There's a third thing in this first clause. Amos was among the shepherds of Tekoa. He wasn't the only shepherd, is the point. He wasn't even classified as a super shepherd. He was among a host of other shepherds that were just like him. Amos wasn't anything special. Beloved, may we not think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. You and I, nothing special, easily replaceable by God. We are all brands plucked from the burning by God's sovereign unconditional grace, and we enter His service by His sovereign unconditional grace. You might be saying to yourself at this point, how does my ordinariness inspire confidence if I'm a nobody? Well, it inspires confidence in this, that God can and does use nobodies to do something great and to speak His word so that all the glory goes to Him. This is what He does all the time. This is part of the way that He works. My power is made perfect in weakness. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9. Under Amos' autobiography, there is a second clause. The words of Amos, clause number 1, who is among the shepherds of Tekoa, clause number 2, which he saw concerning Israel. Amos, the shepherd, plucked to do God's work, to speak His word, saw things about Israel, spiritual things. Now, how was it that Amos saw stuff concerning Israel? How is it that we see ourselves as we are and the world as it truly is? Again, it's all of God's grace. All of God's grace. It's all to do with His internal call. It's all to do with that miracle. We see ourselves as sinners. We see Jesus Christ as the Savior. We know exactly what's going on out in the world. And we know exactly how it's all going to end up. We see it as it really is. And we're growing in that sight as we read the Word of the living God. Amos speaks even more plainly about this in Amos 7:15. But the Lord took me from following the flock, and the Lord said to me, go prophesy to my people Israel. He knows that the only reason that he can see stuff concerning Israel and speak it, because God, by His grace, allowed him to see things and empowered him to speak His word. Newton penned, I once was blind, but now I see. God has gifted sight to us. We see things as they really are out of the innumerable host of a blind, groping in the dark humanity. We can see. We can see. We can see by God's grace. I'm amazed by it. I'm amazed I can see. Does not sight qualify us, even compel us to speak to others what God has given us to see? And the answer, of course, is what? Yes, and amen. Paul will write in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14, the love of Christ controls or compels us, because we have concluded this. This is what we see. That one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. Amos's autobiography. Notice Amos' times and draw encouragement from this. Second part of verse 1, subpoint number 2. In the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, 2 years before the earthquake. Amos exercised his ministry during the reigns of Uzziah. He's also called Azariah, Azariah. He's the king of the south, southern kingdom, king of Judah. Uzziah reigned from 792 to about 740 B.C. And the beginning and end of Uzziah's reign, they were marked by co-regencies. First with his father, Ahaziah, and then his son, Jotham, respectively. So if you're looking at how some of the chronologies work, sometimes it includes some of those co-regencies, if you're trying to work out the chronology. So Amos is prophesying when Uzziah is on the throne in the south. Now, who's on the throne in the north? Jeroboam the second, king of Israel, who reigned for a very long time, 793 to about 753 BC. And the beginning of his reign was marked by a co-regency with his father, Joash, or Jehoash. Now, Judah is not left out of Amos's prophetic word. But Amos's primary target is who? What he saw concerning who? Israel, the north. So I want us just to focus a little bit on what Israel was like during this particular time. We discover a couple things about the reign of Jeroboam, 793 to 753 BC, from 2 Kings 14. And I want us to line this up with the present. Number one, a materially prosperous time. He restored the border of Israel from Lebo Hamath as far as the Sea of the Arabah, according to the word of the Lord, the God of Israel, which he spoke by his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet, who was from Gath-Hepher. For the Lord saw that the affliction of Israel was very bitter, for there was none left, bond or free, and there was none to help Israel. So during Jeroboam's time, if you look at the history of the northern kingdom before this time, they were left with barely any military force before this time. And God takes pity on them. If you're ever feeling a little bit sorry for Jonah as a prophet, that he only got to preach to the Ninevites, he got to preach to God's people as well in a really great message. God's going to make you prosperous, Jeroboam. You're going to be able to extend the borders of Israel again. So don't feel sorry for Jonah. That's just as an aside. So it's a material, prosperous time. But we also see that it was a spiritually dark time. For in that chapter, 2 Kings 14, verse 24, we read, "This Jeroboam did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. Despite all that material prosperity, he did not depart from all the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, the first of the northern kings, which he made Israel to sin." Remember, Jeroboam, son of Nebat, set up those idols so that God's people in the northern kingdom wouldn't keep going down to Jerusalem. Materially prosperous, spiritually dark. So here's the application. Our times are not unique. They are not unique. Stop being short-sighted. There is so much eschatological talk right now, it's about driving me crazy. It is driving me about crazy. Yes, Jesus is going to come. I'm really excited about that. But don't fixate on that. That's the entire point of 1 and 2 Thessalonians. You know what people do when they come to 1 and 2 Thessalonians, particularly 2 Thessalonians? They focus on the man of lawlessness. That's not the point. The point of the man of lawlessness is that everybody's going to recognize him. So don't worry about it. Just get on with what God has called you to do. We're not in unique times, beloved in Christ. Materially prosperous, spiritually dark. It's always the same. Don't get caught up with all of that. Just do what God has called you to do. There are so many Christians right now with a spiritual myopia. They're kind of fixed in their own time. You need to study the Bible and its history as a start. And then you need to move on beyond that. The Bible is all about history. You need to move beyond that and look at how the parable of the wheat and the tares has played out in the last 2,000 years. We are not in anything new. Now, the encouraging thing outside of that application is that Amos's word had an impact. It did. We know it did, because God's word always has an impact. We live in similar times. Guess what we're going to use to have an impact? Exactly the same thing, right? That's the point. We use exactly the same tonic. Now, about that earthquake. That's not a throwaway there. Archaeologists dated around 760 BC, so we can fairly precisely date Amos's prophecy to 758 BC. Well, that's wrong. 762 BC. This is what happens when you live on the other side of BC in AD. So he's prophesying in 762 BC, and in 760 BC, a huge earthquake. It's roughly in the middle of the reigns of Uzziah and Jeroboam. Why does Amos see fit to mention it here? Earthquakes speak, that's why. Don't they? Earthquakes, movings of the world, the groanings of the world are always a sign that God's judgment is coming. This would have been a confirmation of God's prophetic word through Amos. So he speaks in 762. You can imagine in 760. Shaking. True believers would have marked Amos's words that he had spoken 2 years before. They would have seen that as a confirmation. And what actually looms very closely on the horizon for the northern kingdom? 762, Amos speaks. 760, the earthquake. 722 BC, Israel exiled by the Assyrians. Thought about that, and I thought about, what do we make of groanings of the earth right now? There was a tsunami, I think, in the South Pacific. What do you make of that? What do you make of an earthquake when it happens? Is there a purpose in all of that? Well, I hope we see them, at least in part, as portents attending our gospel proclamation, because that's exactly what they are. They have a design in them. You think this is bad? Wait till the final thing comes. There's also hope bound up in all of that. Gospel hope. What do I mean by that? Look at Romans 8, 20-23. The creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now, and not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. So we get to speak the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ now, and it's still attended by earthquakes, in a sense, confirming the word. In both a positive and a negative fashion. There's a greater judgment to come. And there's glory in store. The earth is groaning, looking forward to all of that. So we have, first of all, this focus on the Lord's spokesman. To summarize, for your encouragement, in gracious sovereignty, God chooses and He prepares ordinary people who will speak for Him. That gives confidence. And is so encouraging. We are people, each and every one of us who are believers here tonight, we are a people, therefore, for such a time as this. God didn't make a mistake placing you in 2021, January 16th. He did not make a mistake. You are the people for this time. Speak His word. Speak His word. Point number two. Seen the Lord's spokesman, now we see the Lord speaks. Verse 2, and He said, that's Amos, the Lord roars from Zion and utters His voice from Jerusalem. The pastures of the shepherds mourn and the top of Carmel withers. Two things here, and they give us confidence to speak the word of God. Number one, When we speak God's Word, it always comes with authority. Always. Look at that first part of verse 2. And he said, the Lord roars, and the Lord utters his voice or thunders. Is that all he says? No, he puts in a couple of geographical place names. Where does the Lord roar from? Where does the Lord thunder from? Zion and Jerusalem. Why? Why those geographical references? You can imagine Amos out there saying the Lord roars, and his audience saying, what Lord? What Lord are you talking about? And he doesn't want them to mistake what Lord he's talking about. This is the Lord who made his dwelling on earth at Jerusalem in the Old Covenant era. This word I declare to you is not of my own making. It doesn't just come from anyone who calls himself Lord, but the Lord, the one true and living God who revealed himself to his people. And Jerusalem is where he vests his authority. I think that's fascinating. Now that might have not made a difference to Amos's hearers, but it made all the difference to Amos. All the difference to Amos. Now we need to bring this forward into the New Covenant to appreciate its worth. Where does God vest his authority in this New Covenant era? Zion, Jerusalem? Where? Right here. In that book. It's not infallible so-called vicars of Christ. It's not in the tradition and tenets of a particular Christian tribe. It is in his infallible word. We have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart. 2 Peter 1:19. And so when we speak, we do so with confidence, saying, the Lord from his word says, repent and believe the gospel. Again, it might not make any difference to the hearer. It will if God is operating in them by his saving grace, but it makes all the difference to us. We have a sure word. God has vested his authority in it. So subpoint number one, when we speak God's word, it comes with authority. Subpoint number two, when we speak God's word, it has an impact. Look at that in the second part of verse 2. And the pastures of the shepherds mourn, and the top of Carmel withers. So there is roaring and thundering on the part of the Lord, and there is mourning and withering on the part of the earth. Now, we can be in no doubt about the content that follows given such imagery. Again, the focus will be on God's judgment of Israel. And so we need to spend a little bit of time just talking about this. Another role that Amos plays before we come back to the application that I want to make. Amos does not have an enviable task. He's going to act the part of an accuser. It's like he's bringing Israel into court. One commentator calls Amos, like many of the Old Testament prophets, covenant lawsuit messengers. Again, he's about to haul his hearers before the living God's tribunal. But again, not all about judgment. It's kind of like what we do as parents with our children. When they do something wrong, hopefully when you're having that talk with them before the hammer falls of discipline, which is a bit of a mercy for our children, that we talk about the blessings that they have as being part of our family. God does this in this particular book. He talks about the blessings. We're going to see it in chapter 2. Before he talks about the necessity of justice. And indeed, we actually see that in presentations of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We actually ought to make it part of our gospel presentations of Jesus Christ. Remember Paul in Athens? I saw a statue to an unknown God, and what is unknown to you I want to declare to you. And he talks about how God had blessed them, giving them seasons. And then he goes on to talk about the judgment through the one whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus Christ. So Amos In these words, we see that he's acting as a covenant lawsuit messenger. And this concept of covenant, you'll find throughout the Old Testament prophets. It's a concept that you've got to get your head around. It's based on something that was written before. This isn't coming out of the blue when Amos speaks. The people of God shouldn't have been surprised at this. There were two parties in the Old Covenant, God and the people of Israel. And when you look at the prophecy of Amos, there's a few things that are revealed actually about the one covenant party, God. One writer said, Amos portrays God's sovereign power. He alone is God. For that reason, God will not tolerate idolatry. Amos's God is also Lord of the nations. As Lord, he is also judge. Yet the Lord is a loving God who desires the life, not the death of his sinful people. Above all, he desires a relationship with his people. His judgment is really a sign of commitment to his covenant people, and he promises the restoration and redemption of David's collapsing tent. You read about God's people in Amos, and Amos says certain things about God's people. The same writer says Amos portrays the story of sin. Mark this. This is really insightful. Sin is chiefly exhibited, said this writer, in idolatry and then in social injustice. So first in worshiping things that are not God and then in treating people badly. Such things normally appear together, for as people turn to worship that which is less than God, and the prophets will often define this essentially as worshiping demons. And what do demons want to do in terms of humanity? Destroy them. We know that's what our archenemy wants to do. As people turn to worship that which is less than God, demons, they lose more of God's image and become like the objects of their worship. Demons, desiring like those demons, like Satan himself, to destroy other humans. End quote. This is what's revealed throughout the book of Amos. So covenant is a big concept. Amos is acting as a covenant lawsuit messenger. Again, back to our point now. The Lord is roaring from Zion. He's thundering his voice from Jerusalem. The pastures of the shepherds mourn and the top of Carmel withers. And this is the point I want to make. We speak the word of the living God. Not talking again in a revelatory sense here, but just revealing what has been revealed, and it's going to have an impact. Always. Always. Be encouraged by that. It's always going to have an impact. Through the imagery here, we're not only put on alert as to what the content of the prophecy will be, but we are also assured that when God's word is spoken in truth, it's going to pack a punch. Always. Do we have other passages that support the imagery here? Yes, we do. An Old Testament passage should be well known. Isaiah 55, 10 and 11. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. What about New Testament? Are we given the same kind of encouragement? Can we take confidence when we speak the word of the living God that it's going to have an impact? And the answer is yes. Now, this is often the confusion, that it's always going to produce fruit. Not always. Sometimes it has that impact of heaping up more and more judgment upon the hearers, so that more and more of God's justice is displayed to his glory. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 2 this way in verses 14 to 17, thanks be to God who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession, and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one a fragrance from death to death, and to other a fragrance from life to life, who is sufficient for these things. For we are not like so many peddlers of God's word, but as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God, in the sight of God, we speak in Christ. So point number two, the Lord speaks. What do we learn from that? What encouragement can we draw from that? We speak God's word now. It is authoritative, and it will have an impact, and that gives us confidence, and it is encouraging. So much for an introduction to Amos. So here's the final application. Brothers and sisters in Christ, get out there and with confidence speak the word of the living God. And speak it in here to your brothers and sisters in Christ. If I could paraphrase the Apostle Paul in regards to that second part of the application I just made, I would do it this way. Speak the truth of God's word at Sovereign Grace Community Church in love, so that we all might grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow, so that it builds itself up in love. Amen. May God help us so to do. Let's pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, that you use regular people to do extraordinary things. And Lord, when we see those things happening, as we speak the word of God in this place, believers pressing into their blessed Jesus and sinners embracing the Savior Jesus Christ, may we be quick to return praise to you. We ask these things for Jesus' sake. Amen.